Well, I really appreciate what Connor had to say, especially as he summarized that sometimes we make God look more like us than who he really is. And that's exactly what we're talking about today. I want to welcome you for being here as we are in our second sermon in a series that's following the Ten Commandments today. And so if you're online or you're in our fireside room just down the hallway here at Washington or in this room here today, join me and we're going to look at Exodus chapter 20 together. And before we do, let me just kind of intro this sermon with a story that kind of sums up some things. I heard this kindergarten teacher walking around her room. She's watching her students just intently draw things, and she walked over to one student that was just kind of tongue out, you know, just very intent on what she was drawing. She said, "Sweetheart, what are you drawing?" And the little girl looked up. She said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And the kindergarten teacher said, "Oh, honey, listen, that's sweet, but, you know, there's no real picture or image of God, and, you know, no one's ever seen him before, and no one knows what he looks like." Little girl, without skipping a beat, say, "They will when I'm finished." I think some of us think that there are just imitations or idols or icons or churches or Christians that fully encapsulate who God is. And the truth is, we make God into our image when we are rather created in him. In Exodus chapter 20, which is page 60 in the Bible that's in the chair rack in front of you, leads us into the Ten Commandments. And let me just kind of share with you a summarization of the second commandment together. It says, "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, on the earth beneath, or in the waters below." And all of us would say, "Hey, listen, check mark done. I don't have idols in the home." We talked about this last week a little bit. But the second commandment is so closely tied to the first commandment that many people at one point thought that this was actually one commandment together, the first and second together. And it's not. The first commandment we looked at last week, and here's what it is, just as a refresher: "You shall have no other gods before me." And as God says, "You shall have no other gods before me," he's saying in sequential order a priority. If you get this right, you'll get this right. And if you get this right, you'll get this right. Understandable? So he's saying, if you get number one right, you're going to get number two right. If you get number three, or two right, you're going to get number three right. But what God is really teaching us is this in commandment number one and commandment number two: who to worship the Lord your God, and how to worship, no idols or images of any kind, the one who we are to worship. Does that make sense? So God's combining two of these commandments to say who you're to worship and how to worship. And the first two are so important, because if you get these two right, everything will go swimmingly for you from here on out. But the struggle is we'd rather follow our heart so many times than follow the commandments of God. And our heart gets us into a lot of trouble. And so many times we look back and we regret the decisions of our heart. And friends, I'm here to tell you, and so is the scripture, you'll never regret following the commandments or the pathway that God has in place for you. And while most of us understand that the true God is not only to be number one, he's also to be the only one that we worship in our lives, sometimes we sidestep that and we follow our heart and we say, "God, thanks, but no thanks. I'm going to do what I want to do and how I want to do it, even though I know that your way is the better way than my way." And so if we can just remember the Ten Commandments that God has given to us are not this restrictive prison that we live in. So many times we look at that and we say, "Oh man, a bunch of do's and don'ts and shalls not. Why do I want to put myself under that?" Because God says, "Listen, I'm only giving you 10, and you live in a nation that you think you're so free, and how many laws are in this nation of ours?" Well, you don't know, neither does our government. So we're all in the same boat. I looked it up this week, just on the federal level, just on the, not our state level, just the federal, 30,000 plus laws on the books at the federal level. And here's the problem I just discovered too. Our government has no single list of all those federal laws in one book. They're just kind of scattered. You have to go find them. There's a book called Three Felonies a Day. It's a book written by a lawyer named Harvey Silverglate. He's a lawyer who offered this book, and he estimates in that book that on average, unknowingly, we as U.S. citizens, we have at least three federal crimes that we break every single day. Bunch of criminals, you rebels. That's what you are. You're like, "Well, I don't even know what they are." That's the problem, right? There's so many laws, you don't even know what they are. You don't even broke them. So one, we can't keep track of them. Two, we don't know them. Three, we don't obey all of them. Why? Because we don't know them. And yet every single one of those 30,000 plus laws on the books are there and designed so that we can, here it is, have life, liberty, and what? The pursuit of happiness. And we create all these laws to get that. life, liberty, the pursuit of, how many laws do we need for life, liberty, pursuit of happiness, church? Supposedly 30,000 plus laws and whatever they decide next week. And here's God. He's just like, I got 10. And every single one of us hand ring. And we're like, oh, 10. Are you kidding me? God, why would you put that burden on me? I don't know. The federal government's put 30,000 on you. God's like, I'm going to give you 10 and they're easy to understand. And by the way, God's like, I love God. He's kind of like, by the way, if you keep these 10, you won't have to worry about the 30,000 plus because my 10 are the foundation for those 30,000. And by the way, Jesus comes in. He's like, okay, the 10 commandments for dummies, meaning Matt. You want to know how you can keep all 10? I'll give you 2. Love God, love people. I can handle that, right? Love God, love people. Heart, soul, mind, and strength for God. Love people like you could and should. And I love what David says about this. Because so many of us don't have this attitude. We're not in that maturity yet of our faith to understand this. We see him as restrictive rather than empowering and freeing. David actually says in Psalm 119, which, by the way, is this very lengthy psalm. It's the longest song of David you'll find. It's not made for radio, okay? It's not the radio cut. This is like a 15-minute song. Psalm 119, verse 93, David says, I will never forget your commandments, for by them you gave me what? You gave me life. We don't think of it like that, but David says over and over again, it's not that I'm in love with the law. I'm in love with the lawgiver. Thank you, God, for giving me a pathway to follow because I've tried following my heart so often and it's led to ruin and your pathway leads to life. And friends, these sermons are about finding the pathway to fulfillment to life, which Christ even said, I've come to give you life and life to the fullest, to the abundant. And God is saying through these 10 ways, if you just follow my wisdom, if you follow my Torah, which means to hit the mark rather than miss the mark, things will go well for you. Not perfect, but they'll go well for you. Now listen, I don't want you to leave here going, okay, so just all I have to do is follow 10 things? And God and I are square, we're cool? Well listen, we haven't followed those 10 things. And so God sent us Jesus. And so I don't want you to sit here and think, well, if I just get these 10 things under wrap and be very legalistic, then God and I, then I'll be saved. I'll have a forever place at home in heaven. No. You have to be born again. You have to be born again to have that forever home in heaven, to be God's kid. How do you do that? Jesus says, you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. You are baptized into Christ, leaving your old life in the watery grave and to be risen anew with him, and you be filled with the Holy Spirit, that's how you're born again. Friends, some of you haven't done that today, you need to get with it. Because you're trying to live a better life, but you're not living a godly life, because that is really unattainable. We've missed the mark. We're going to find out how we missed the mark. And God says, you followed your heart, how about you follow my plan? The plan of salvation, which is Jesus Christ, and you just commit to him. Believe, be baptized, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you can have what God has waiting for you. You can find this fullness of life that God has always dreamt for you and is better than anything you've dreamt for yourself. Okay, are you ready to get into the second commandment? I've never seen an audience so eager in my life. Second commandment is found in the book of Exodus chapter 20. We're going to get there in just a second. But what is going on is I think a lot of us would say, I've got this covered. I don't make graven images. I don't have idols. We talked a little bit about that last week. But, 3,300 years ago, when God gave these commandments, there were a lot of idol worship. As a matter of fact, it was prevalent and it was universally accepted by every nation to worship idols, to make an idol of the God that they have invented of themselves. And can I tell you what idols are? Idols are just a representation. They represent a power that a false God promises to people, a power that the people are in need of. Okay? So if you need wealth, you go to the God of wealth. If you need some kind of health, you go to the God of health and you sacrifice something there. And if you wanted that power in your life, you'd go to that false God because they had promised it. So there's this what's called prestige that circles the God. Prestige doesn't mean that it's true. It just means that everyone has said that if you go to this God, you'll get it. You know what prestige means? Influence or influencer. Like there's a lot of influencers in our world today, right? I think 30% of young kids want to be influencers on social media. What do you do with an influencer? What do they say to you? Like and subscribe. Make sure you click on this or that and make sure you comment here. What am I going to get from you for it? What do you see? An idol, an influencer, someone with prestige just wants more from you, but not really to bless you. And half of what this commandment, is about is this, missing the mark. If the Torah is hitting the mark, God says, listen, you will miss the mark, and missing the mark is the worship of false gods that have no power, only prestige, only influence. They have no power, though. The false gods were famous, but they had no power. They just had influence, widespread prestige. They possessed nothing. People would go to them, and they'd sacrifice everything. You ever gone to a vending machine and put some money in and gotten nothing out of it? That's frustrating, right? You ever been in like a water park or amusement park where like there's a premium on a 16-ounce Coke? It's like $5, right? And you know you're overpaying, but you're so thirsty, and you put your $5 in there, and nothing comes out? What's your reaction? We all have the same reaction. We all look around with a look of disgust, like someone's going to see the injustice that just happened in front of you at the Coke machine, right? Like, and then what do you do next? If no one's looking, what do we do next? Yeah, everybody had the same response first service too. Give it an elbow nudge, kick it, rock it a little bit, try to get what you want from it, right? And then if that doesn't work, we kind of look around like, should there be somebody monitoring this vending machine? Where do I get my money in return for what I just lost? And what happens is it ruins your day. You tell that story for all the rest of the day. That machine takes your money. I can't stand it. I lost $5 on that machine. Hey, that's like an idol. Just a bunch of broken vending machines. If I go to this idol, lay down my sacrifice, I expect to receive this blessing, but nothing happens. Why? Because it's powerless. And so people were sacrificing huge things in their life. Wealth, children, the grain for them to eat. And they would look around as they gave money to this vending machine, and they'd say, wait a minute, it's not reciprocal. I'm not getting anything back. I gave this false god, this idol, a sacrifice for better crops. I'm not getting better crops. I gave this false god a sacrifice so that my wife wouldn't be barren. She's still barren. I gave the sacrifice for health or protection or for prosperity. And guess what? It's not being delivered. And they all felt ripped off. And what they did when they felt ripped off was they discarded that idol. They kicked it aside. They kicked it aside. You can even see a representation of that. When Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, like you're no other. Oh, that was in a place filled with idols, old ruins of idols. They it's like junk, just disposable. We'll go invent a new idol that will get done what we need it to get done. We'll just try something new. We'll create a new vending machine, see if that one works. Here's the problem. It led just to false expectations, because false hope and false expectations happen when you worship a false god. So you ever felt let down in religion, at church, at a pastor, whatever? You had false expectations. You ever felt down in a spouse or a child or a parent? False expectations most of the time. That happens so often when we have a false picture of who God is, and that's what this second commandment squarely lands on. Look at second commandment starting in Exodus 20. We're going to look at verses 4 and 6. It says, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, on the earth beneath, or in the waters below, kind of covering the full existence and the realm of earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. We talked about jealousy last week. We punish the children for their sins. Now here's a curse that goes along with breaking this commandment. God says, the Lord your God, am jealous, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to thousands of generations. Notice how the generational blessing goes further than the generational curse. But showing love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. I mean, we talked about the Ten Commandments being wisdom on how to live right, being the bullseye for God that God has in front of us. And the piece of wisdom that you can learn from this is, if you want a fulfilled life, you won't find it in the worship of a false god. And that's what he's trying to keep us from. I don't want your heart to be broken. I don't want you to be let down. You're going to go to these other gods. You're going to fashion other gods. You're going to make idols of other things. And listen, they're powerless. There's nothing there for you. And I don't want your heart broken. I want you to have a fulfilled life, but you won't find it in a false god. That's the first bit of wisdom out of this. But really, what the second commandment is touching on is this. Your life will miss the mark. Missing the mark is worshiping an image of the true and living God. And that's probably something you never associated with the second commandment. And that's what it really is all about. It's not just the worship of false gods and sculpting idols to false, powerless gods. God is not, listen, you think God is concerned about gold that he has made? You think God is concerned about a fashioned image by something created by his creation? He's not concerned by that. He's concerned by you distorting who he is by trying to sculpt something of an attribute of who he is, but not seeing the full picture of who he really is. So he knew that you and I would try to make an image or sculpture of him. And God has said from the beginning, he is the invisible God. I am the invisible God. It says that all over the place. You're not going to be able to define me. You're not going to be able to paint a picture of me. You're not going to be able to make a sculpture of me. You're not going to make a mold of me. You can't. I'm the invisible God. And God knew what man likes to do when they think they have a picture of who he is, but they don't really have a picture at all. They would try to make an image, and they could worship that. We do this all the time. Like, God knew our hearts. He knows that if we can't see it, we'll try to visualize it. We'll try to make it so that we can have a representation of it. Like, for example, you've probably never seen an alien. I don't think we have any abducted cases in here. If you do, I want to hear that story. But we could probably all come up with the same drawing, something like this. You're like, oh my gosh, that's what I was thinking without the peace sign. I can't believe that. I don't know. We've never seen it, but that's what we think they look like, right? We've never seen Bigfoot, but how do you picture him? Well, you probably, if you were asked to draw it, you'd draw something like this, I'm sure. Never seen him, though. We've never seen the Virgin Mary, but yet the Catholic Church has a ton of statues that show us a depiction of who she is, and many of you would say, yeah, I kind of picture her like this as well. None of us have ever seen Jesus. There's no picture of Jesus. There's no sculpture of Jesus. There's no mold of Jesus. There's no mask of Jesus, but yet many of us would say, but I always picture Jesus kind of like this. And why is it that in our minds, Jesus always has the best hair? Like, who was his barber 2,000 years ago? What tonic was he using? And God is teaching us that the best thing to do when it comes to worshiping him is not to contain him by a sculpted image that distorts who he really is. I'll say it to you like this. A sculpted image of God is a distorted image of the invisible God. You see, man will never be able, you and I will never be able to fully capture the totality of an infinite God in some kind of sculpture created by a limited mind. We will get it wrong every time. We'll overplay an attribute. We'll downplay an important attribute. We'll never be able to get it all together and kind of summarize God by one icon, by one idol. And you see this happening immediately in the life of the Israelites after the Ten Commandments have been given. Right at the base of Mount Sinai, where they've encamped and where God has spoken to them, and Moses wrote on the scroll the Ten Commandments, Moses later goes back up and says, God, can we get kind of a more permanent copy? And he brings two tablets of stone that are plain, and God says, with his divine finger, he writes on the tablets of stone these Ten Commandments, and Moses and God are up there together for 40 days on Mount Sinai. Now, God is no longer speaking to the people in Exodus chapter 32. He is now speaking only to Moses. And there's this intimate fellowship going on. But at the base of the mountain is left only Moses' brother Aaron and the people of God. And guess what? They're complaining. That's what people do when there's not real leadership. They start to complain. And they complain to Aaron. And Aaron fields their complaints. And they're saying, where did Moses go? He's saying, I don't know. He's up on the mountain. When's he going to get back? I don't know. Is he alive? I don't know. I have no clue. Maybe he's left us. Maybe we're alone in the wilderness. And so they start to get fearful. They're in a place they've never been before. They're running from an enemy. Remember, they're running from the Egyptians. And so they're scared. And they don't have an army. They don't have spears or swords or chariots or horses. They have nothing. And so they feel like they could be taken by the blind side and be overran. And they're very vulnerable in the desert. Look at Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. Let me read it to you. It says, when the people saw how long it would take for Moses to come back down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. Come on, they said, make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses. I love that they distanced himself from Moses. This guy Moses, is his name Moses? Maybe, I don't know. Who brought us here from the land of Egypt. Verse 2, so Aaron said, take the gold rings from your ears and your wives and from the sons and daughters and bring them to me. That's a sacrifice. Skip over 3, move to 4. And Aaron took the gold, melted it down, molded it into the shape of a calf. And when the people saw it, that word calf means young bull. when the people saw it, they exclaimed, "O Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Aaron saw how excited the people were. So he built an altar in front of the calf. Then he announced, "Tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord. Not to the gods, to the Lord." And the people got up early the next morning to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings. And so the people are scared. They're wondering where Moses is at. They're like, Moses, I never know where he's at. Like, where is he? Like, what's he doing up there? And so they're frightened and homeless and wandering and protecting and susceptible to attack from their enemies. And what the people of God are asking Aaron is not for a new God. They're not asking for a new God. The people aren't rejecting God either. The people are distorting their view of God. What do they need in that moment? What are they so scared about in that moment? What are they going to a vending machine God for in that moment? They need God's power. They need God's protection. Hey, there just so happened to be a God that they walked away from in Egypt. Though they did not worship him, they knew of him. And that image of a bull had always symbolizes, and by the way, still does, strength and protection and might. And that was the very thing that they needed. And so how do you encapsulate? How do you make an image of strength and power and might? How do you do that? You don't know either, do you? And so they got together and said, "Hey, a bull represents strength, power, and might. So since we need God's strength, power, and might, let's worship God as a part of his creation, a bull, and we will receive from him strength, power, and might." If you look back at chapter 29 of Exodus, you're going to find that Aaron instructed the priests to sacrifice a young bull every single day as a peace offering. And so it just made sense to them. God wants us to sacrifice a bull. We need the strength of God. We don't know how to summarize that, but we are going to petition and plead God for strength and for protection and for might. Let's make a golden statue. I mean, he called us to sacrifice that. He must like that. He may even be a representation of that. You can see how they could get there pretty quick. And I would ask the Israelites, like if I were preaching to them, I'd say, "Hey, is God all powerful?" And you know what they would say? "Yes, that's why we created a bull. We need his power." Then I would ask, "Is that all he is?" "No, I guess not." "Is he powerful?" "Yeah, he's all powerful." "Is that all he is?" No, God's more than that. So they create a distorted picture of God, that God is only powerful, that God is only protector, that God is only might. And Aaron builds it and declares a feast, and the people sacrifice their offerings and peace offerings. And friends, they're not rejecting God, they're distorting God. They're only going to God for what they need, like that old school vending machine mentality of the idols. "God, give us your protection. We'll sacrifice for you. Here, take our earrings, take our kids' earrings, take our wealth. We just need this from you." And they're not depicting him as he fully is. They're distorting who he is. And after they made these idols and they made these offerings, it says in verse 6, this very sad statement, after they sat down to eat and drink, they got up and indulged in pagan revelry. You know what pagan revelry is? Meaning they didn't worship God anymore. That distortion of who God was, even though it was kind of close, wasn't enough. It wasn't the full picture of God. And it led them right back into their paganness. And God says to Moses, "You better get back down there. These people are losing their minds right now." Moses sees what the people have done. He's carrying the Ten Commandments down. And then he's so angry by what he sees, he breaks those commandments. I can't imagine that, but he's just so angry. He breaks those tablets of stone and they fall apart. And look at verse 20 of Exodus 32. "He took the calf, the young bull the people had made, and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder." This is strange. "Scattered it on the water and made the Israelites drink it." Why do you think he did that? You're saying for punishment, partially. But as a strong remembrance for generations to come about that day. Would you ever forget the day you drank gold? Would you ever forget the next day? No, me neither. Why would he make them drink that? A way to say, you wanted your fill of this God? Have your fill of this God and see what it tastes like. Taste and see if this is really what you want. And friends, I guarantee you that that brought them misery and pain physically as a representation of what breaking the second commandment does for us. It gives us pain and misery for generations to come. Because isn't that what the second commandment presents itself to be? If you do this and you find yourself worshiping false gods through idol worship, or you make an image of me and you try, you will be hurt, and generations following will be hurt by your actions as well. Let me read to you the promise of ignoring the commandment, the second commandment, verse 5 of Exodus 20. You must not bow to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. And I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. And some of you look at that and say, that's a curse of God. And that is not a curse of God. Friends, that is a curse of godless parents. And that is partially what God is saying here. And some of you know godless parents. You've been there. You know about parents who have birthed you, but they didn't bother you in teaching you or instructing you about who God genuinely is, fully is, truly is, in all of his magnificence. They maybe taught you a section about who God is, distorted who God was, or they just left him out completely from that teaching to you. And what has happened? It's created a curse of generation after generation who simply say, honey, you want to get through this world and you want to do okay? Just follow your heart. And God says, no, follow my plan for fulfillment and love on me and love people. Friends, some of you are a part of that generational curse, and you're breaking it here today. My grandfather was the one that broke our generational curse. And finally said, nope, enough of this. Enough of this dumb follow your heart stuff. I'm going to start following God. And so have generations following. Some of you in this room are, in a sense, the one who can break that curse by saying, we will follow God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and we will no longer just birth children. We will bother them to understand who God is as well, so that this all stops. And we will show them the full picture of who God is, not just a distorted picture as well. Hey, you want to see how this plays out? Because there's a play out of this in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, he gathers all this information, and he's so smart because he was trained in the Old Testament, and he's a brilliant scholar of the Old Testament. And he says, let me show you how the second commandment plays out in the New Testament and how it leads you right to Jesus. Romans chapter 1, it's 9:11 in the Bible, in the chair rack in front of you, and there's an impact to the curse that comes with missing this mark. And the Apostle Paul is writing to a group of Christians in a very pagan universe, the city of Rome. And Rome is filled with all sorts of idols and false gods and statues and statuettes. And he helps to connect the dots from Exodus to Jesus. And he writes to them these words in verse 20 of Romans 1. For ever since the world was created, he says, people have seen the earth and they've seen the sky, which are created things by God, aren't they? Through everything God made, they can clearly see his what? His invisible qualities, which makes sense because he is an invisible God. His eternal power and divine nature can all be displayed through his creation. So they have no excuse for not knowing God, meaning everybody can come to know who God is just by looking at his creation. But if you get into verse 21, it goes on to say, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God, meaning his fullness, or even give him thanks. And they begin to think up foolish. I've underlined that word foolish on the screen because it's a Greek word, which is what this was originally written in, which means worthless. They began to think up worthless of ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Verse 22, it's penetrating, tough. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools, worthless. Look at verse 23. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people, birds, and animals, and reptiles. All things God created, all things they saw God in, but not fully a true picture of all that God is. Sounds like Exodus 20 or 32, doesn't it? So here's the family curse of godless people. Verse 24. So God abandoned them. He abandoned them. I mean, he left them to do whatever their shameful things, their, what was it say, their shameful things, their hearts desired. You want to follow your heart? Go for it. It's not going to lead to life. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. That sounds like Exodus 32, verse 6. What's the curse? God gave them over to the freedom of following their heart. No longer positioned them to keep them in line to say, just follow this pathway and you'll find true fulfillment. The result is they perverted their lives because they had a perverted view of God. That's the result. You can read more about how their lives were perverted, but they had a perverted view of God, and that perverted their lives. We still do that today. Look at verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. A little bit of who he was in there, but not enough. It turned into a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Hey, talking about fulfillment, let me just kind of summarize it to you in this. When we worship worthless things, we become worthless. That's exactly what Paul is saying. When you worship worthless things, we become worthless. And God lets us follow our heart, the worthlessness of things here on earth. And God's saying, listen, don't paint a picture of who I am. Don't distort through a sculpture who I am. Don't try to mold out who I am, because what happens is you build me into your image. That's what happens. Boy, guilty of that. You build me into your image? God says that all day long. Follow this command. Why? Because otherwise you just kind of make me into your image. And I'm not your image. So can we get practical here? Number one, you want to get this command right? Here's number one. Would you just let God be God? Would you just let God be who he is? Who he is. Not who you want him to be. Not who you need him to be. Just, God, I am fully aware that you are far bigger than anything I can conceive. And right now I need your grace and mercy. But I understand too, you're a God of wrath and a God of vengeance and a God of justice and a God of judgment. And I'll take that too. I'll take completely who you are right now. And would you just allow God to define himself? You know what I'm hearing all the time right now? Especially with this end time stuff. And listen, there's going to be the end of time one day. Do I know when it is? Have no clue. Quit asking me. I'm so tired of churches that have fixated on just that teaching, and Christians who have just fixated on just that teaching, and all they think now is a God who's a God of rapture. Isn't he more than that? Oh, he is, but isn't he greater and bigger than that? Absolutely. Listen how we do this. God, I need your grace. God, you're just a God of grace. Isn't he a God of grace? God will have grace for everybody, regardless of their sins, regardless if they deny him. God, everyone's going to heaven. All dogs go to heaven, so do all bad people too. Yeah, but he's also a God that's just. He's also a God that's fair. He's also a God of judgment. You can't just take one small picture and distort who God is and make God into your image just because that's what you need. He's not your vending machine. God is Father. Oh, Abba Father, he's my daddy. Yeah, he is. Absolutely right. Does Paul call him daddy at one time? You better believe it, but guess who he also is? He is the King of Kings who sits on the throne, supreme above all things. Isn't he also that? You better believe it. He's to be feared because of his power and authority and majesty. God, I need your forgiveness. Oh, can I receive my forgiveness from God? You better believe it. Does that get me off the hook? No, but some of us believe I'm forgiven and I'm good. God brings discipline to those whom he loves. You mean there's consequences still to my actions? You better believe it. It's called discipline. God rewards those who love him. You better believe he does. But he also lets people walk through suffering because he cares more about their character than he does their comfort. But yet all we want to focus in on is God of love, God of love, God of love. Yeah, but what happens when he drags you through the fire? And you don't perceive that as love. Did you have a misinterpretation of who God was? Did you distort him and create him in your image? And now you created this idol of God. And now when he does that and he sends you through some suffering, you now feel burned, and now you feel burned by God, and you're going to leave him and you'll just go to another God. You'll follow your heart. You say, God is a God who blesses those who give, and that's why I give. I just want to have something in return. I don't know. Maybe your icon of God, your idol of God is a dollar sign. And you think that if you put money in the plate, money's going to come back. Where does it ever teach us that? It just says we'll be blessed and we're more blessed to give than receive. Hey, churches are a part of this. I know churches that just focus on the healing nature of God. They just focus on the predestination of God. They just focus on the end times of God. And people get so caught up in this, and they don't take in the fullness, the totality of who God is. And I want to tell you this. God is so marvelous, and he's so big. He says, you cannot craft me into your hands. You cannot form me into an idol that has been made by my creation. The creation cannot define the creator. Friends, God is too grand to be limited by a graven idol, and too majestic to be limited to the full expanses of your mind. You cannot contain him. That means you cannot sculpt him, and you cannot define him. You just have to accept who he is. So who do we worship? Hey, Jesus is the only image we worship. Well, we don't have an image of Jesus. Isn't that great?
Isn't that great? I know some of you start worshiping this thing. If I took that thing out tomorrow, some of you would leave this church. You'd be like, you took out the cross. Is that your icon and idol? Or is Christ Jesus written on your heart? Because the Bible says in Colossians 1, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. And you know where we find the visible image of the invisible God? It's not in that icon. It's in the words of God. Doesn't John say that he is the logo? He is the word of God. He is the truth that is spoken. He has the scriptures come alive. And he is the only mediator. He is not pastor, not priest, not even scripture is the mediator. Christ is the mediator who brings us into God. So Jesus and God and the Spirit can all be worshiped in a church building. They can be worshiped in a prison cell. They can be worshiped in the highest and tallest mountain, in the lowest, darkest, coldest valley. He can be worshiped anywhere because as Paul, the Apostle Paul says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. You want to know why? Because we can't even contain him and we can't even build for him a structure that's grand enough, big enough, beautiful enough. There's not a temple today. Why? Because God says, you can't contain me to that. So where does he live, friends? He lives right in our heart. That's what the scriptures say. Not a temple made by human hands, but a temple made by his hand. He lives right here. And friends, just like the idols distort the image of God, so sin distorts the image of God in you. And the temple of God has been distorted at times because of sin. And that's why we so desperately need Jesus, a Savior, who can make us a new creation, build something new within us, do something new within us. Because God says, I have come to make all things new, and I have come to set the record straight about who I am. Don't distort me and build an image of who I am based on who you are and what you want. Let God be God and let Jesus be the one we worship. Christ is the invisible image of the visible God. And may we allow him to dwell within us, pursuing God and allowing to live in us as we strive to live for him. And some of you today, you just need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you need to say, Lord, I believe in you. I want to be baptized in you. And Father, I want to be filled with your Spirit today. And don't hesitate, don't delay that. Listen, I went long, okay? And what I'd like to do is, we typically close in a song. We're not going to do that. Would you just stand with me? I want to pray over you. And we'll dismiss. If you have a decision that you want to make for the Lord Jesus Christ, would you go to our Connection Central? It's just right out here to the right. Or meet with a pastor just right over here by the baptistry. I'll stand right there. But don't walk out of here without making Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. Father, today we come before you. We're so sorry for trying to sculpt you into our image. And I know so many times it's not a created thing, it's a thing that we've created in our minds. Father, forgive us for leaning too hard on an attribute and dismissing completely another attribute of you. Father, forgive us for following our heart so often rather than following your word and being obedient. So today, Father, we stand before you saying, we have no graven images, but Father, the truth is we have contained you, we have boxed you up, and we have formed you into our image. And so we stand guilty before you, but Father, today we want to break that curse and we want to love you and follow you all the days of our life from here on out. We want to worship Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. And we want you to dwell within us. And Father, may we be men and women, people of your kingdom, whose heart beats for you. And as we leave here today, may we know that we haven't left your place. We haven't left in this church. You've gone with us because you reside in our heart, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful for loving us and sending us and being so gracious a Savior like Jesus Christ, who made the sacrifice for us when we should have been sacrificing for him. So may we leave here today in your love and in your mercy. We ask in Jesus' name, and we all say together, amen. You have a blessed Sunday. I'm so grateful to worship with you today.